I invite you to go back with me to the book of Daniel and to the 7th chapter. Guy has already read for us one part or one half of our text for this morning out of Daniel's vision. And we'll pick up the reading of the rest of it in just a moment. If you're visiting with us, we're going through a study of the book of Daniel this morning, and this year rather, and are picking it up in this 7th chapter right after the story of Daniel and in the lion's den. But before we read this second half, I want to ask you a question. The question is simply this: do you ever wonder and fear about what's going to happen? No? You ever wonder and fear about what's going to happen in the world? Where you wonder maybe what's going to happen in our country? What's going to happen with some of the directions and decisions that are being made and lifestyles that are being adopted? What's life going to be like for our children or maybe our grandchildren? Do you ever wonder what's going to happen in the Middle East and with the expansion of false religions like Islam? Do you ever wonder what's going to happen to the future of believers and for the Church of Jesus Christ in different places in the world? Well, I'd imagine that we're all thinking about some of these kind of things, and obviously we've all probably thought about these kinds of things, but we may be thinking about them more often these days. The growing activities, obviously, and the horrible things that are being done by ISIS, by the growing persecution of Christians that's taking place around the world. And of course, just this week, we had the Prime Minister of Israel addressing Congress about the threat of Iran getting nuclear weapons. When you think about things of this type and these kinds of things, what consoles you? What gives you hope for the future? What is it? As we return to our study of Daniel, we've come to the second half of his book. In the first half, we read 6 stories of God's sovereignty from the time period of Daniel's life, 6 accounts of how God rules in the kingdom of men. And yet in the second half, we're going to see a series of prophetic visions which Daniel was given about the future. Visions which Daniel, again, if you remember, were given to Daniel during one of the most difficult times in the history of God's people. And yet visions that further prove God's sovereignty over history, over kings and kingdoms, and yes, over the lives of his people in faithfulness to his promises of grace. This first vision came to Daniel while Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, was king. We're going back in time, if you might think about it. He was the king who we saw a couple of chapters ago who threw a great party. He threw this huge party even when his city was under assault. It's to Belshazzar that the hand all of a sudden appeared and started writing the writing on the wall that was declaring his kingdom was done. He had been weighed, measured, balanced, all that, and his kingdom was going to be given to someone else. And as we think about that time period of Belshazzar being king, because remember, who was coming in to conquer him that very night? It was the Medo-Persians. As we think about that time period, we know Daniel was very concerned. He was concerned for his people all during the exile, but he was concerned for his people and for their return to the land of Israel, because now the 70 years that had been prophesied for them to be exiled, it was about to be complete. He had to know, because for many years now, the Medo-Persians were assaulting the empire. He had to know, with the kingdom about to be taken over by the Medes and Persians, Daniel had to be wondering, what's going to happen? What's going to happen to the kingdom? What's going to happen to the people of God? How's this all going to play out? and work in God's sovereignty, in God's faithfulness, in God's timing. And if you notice, when Guy read the first 14 verses, what we've read so far of this vision shows us that God was actually building upon the king, upon the dream of King Nebuchadnezzar, which Daniel actually interpreted and actually told the king what the dream was and its interpretation back in chapter 2. Do you remember that dream? King Nebuchadnezzar had this dream of this great statue with a head of gold, a chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, and legs being made out of iron that represented four kingdoms. And that big structure, this big statue, if you remember, as he saw it, a stone made without hands actually struck it and caused it to fall to the ground and actually be overcome. And then that stone grew and became a mountain and filled the whole earth. Remember that, if you were here? Incredible vision of four kingdoms to come, and yet another kingdom that was going to come that was going to be compared to a stone that was going to do in all those kingdoms and was going to fill the earth. Well, what we're going to see this morning as we pick up and we look at this first vision of Daniel is God was giving Daniel a fuller picture of these kingdoms to share with God's people, to help them now at this particular time. And as we're going to see, it's a picture that God's people in the time of Daniel and after the time of Daniel needed to be aware of. But it's also a picture we need to see and we need to be reminded of as we consider the future. Because it has much to say to us and much encouragement and consolation to give to us, no matter what day we live in, even though we're thousands of years later. So notice where what's already been read, the vision of the four beasts, the beast coming out of the sea, the Ancient of Days, the Son of Man, but then Daniel's given the interpretation of the vision. And that's where we pick up our reading in verse 15. It says, "As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. And about the ten horns that were on its head and the other horn that came up and before which three of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. As for the ten kings, out of this kingdom ten kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down three kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law. And they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away, and be consumed, and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Their kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey them. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart." This is God's word to us this day. As you can see, Daniel was given a vision of four beasts which came up out of the sea, which represented four worldly kingdoms which were to come. And if you can just begin to put in your mind these images, but also try to transport yourself back a little bit to the time of Daniel, and think about these images coming to your mind then, and what this must have been like to have this visual display, in a sense. And as we look at this, we begin to ask a few questions. The first question asks, why the sea? Why coming out of the sea? Well, if you've done any mythology and you've done any study, you know the seas always had a lot of powerful meaning to ancient peoples. Well, the sea represented to ancient peoples chaos, destructive evil. With its dark waters, with its turbulence, with its powerful waves, it was a good symbol for the world and all of its wickedness and instability. Why beast? Well, because the ungodly kingdoms would act savagely. They would act savagely toward man. They would act and be very violent creatures, in a sense, as they ruled on the earth. You'll notice that the first beast was like a lion, which had eagle's wings. It actually depicted the then present day Babylonian Empire or kingdom. Well, why do you think it was depicted by a lion with eagle's wings? Well, what do we know about lions? Lions are fierce, right? Lions are known for their roar. Lions are understood to be the king of the jungle. Well, what about eagles? Well, eagles are known for being majestic birds that can soar, that also have great strength. Well, interestingly, in the Babylonian kingdom, winged lions with human faces were commonly used to represent the king and the characteristics of the kingdom. And the description of it having its wings plucked off and eventually being given the mind of a man is believed to be referring to when Nebuchadnezzar was humbled. When he was humbled and lost so much of his power, and yet after 7 years, he then was restored to his mind and then was once again restored to the kingdom. That's the first beast. The second beast was like a bear and represented the Medo-Persian Empire, most people believe. And again, the question, why a bear? Well, because the Medo-Persians had a voracious appetite for devouring their enemies. Apparently, they were not near as civilized as the Babylonians, and actually hid in caves and mountains was one of the things that was common among them. If you notice, this bear is described as being raised up on one side, probably referring to the superior status of the Persian side of the empire. And then it was described as having three ribs in its mouth, likely because of Persia's conquest of three peoples: Lydia, Babylon, and Egypt. So this was the second kingdom, the Medo-Persian kingdom. But the third beast was like a leopard with four wings of a bird on its back and four heads. Guess what empire it represented, y'all, those of you that are historians. It represented the Greek Empire. Why the Greek Empire? Why a leopard and with wings? Well, because of the cat-like speed that Alexander the Great conquered the Medes and the Persians. It was incredible speed, almost like a cat with wings, if you get the idea. That kind of power. And yet, you notice it's then given four heads. Why four heads? Well, Alexander the Great didn't live very long. Alexander the Great died suddenly, and the kingdom was divided among, guess what? Four rulers represented by the four heads. Then there's the fourth beast. And of course, the fourth beast was a terrifying and dreadful beast. And interestingly to me, it's not comparable to any known animal that we have on earth. And again, historians, what do you think empire it most likely represented? It most represented the Roman Empire. It was described as having great iron teeth because of the way that it devoured and broke in pieces and trampled its enemies under its feet. It's described as having 10 horns representing 10 federations that it would come to be broken into with different leaders. And of course, the Roman Empire, this depiction of the beast gets the most attention because it's depicted as the worst of the beasts because of a little horn. A little horn that came up among the other horns and actually uprooted 3 of the other horns. In this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, probably meaning that a man came to symbolize the empire in a way and to an extent maybe that others did not. And of course, the thing that stood out about this one is not only was he wicked, his arrogance, his blasphemies that he began to spew against God. Obviously, the big question that people have always wondered is, who is this little horn? If that's the Roman Empire, who was that? Some do not follow the timeline that I've given you. Some believe that the timeline is different. They believe it's the Babylonian Empire, the Medos separate, the Persians. Then they would put the Greek Empire as 4th, and they would assign the little horn to Antiochus Epiphanes, who tried to annihilate the Jews in 168 to 165 BC. Some believers who believe in the timetable that I've laid out for you believe that this is a reference to one of the Roman empires, probably namely Nero, who Nero himself came to simply be called the Beast because he was so violent and he was so wicked. You can read people like Josephus, and you can read others who say that he may have even killed more than 1 million people. And if you think about 1 million people in 1st century A.D., it's incredible. Any time that many people possibly were slaughtered by him is just hardly imaginable. He was known for the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. and the destruction of the second temple after the temple was rebuilt. Some believe that this is a reference to the Antichrist, who is to come still in the future, and who will bring about a 3.5-year tribulation before the second coming of Christ. And so there's much debate in that. I don't know that we can know and be absolutely certain where that is, but that's not the main focus of the passage. What we need to see from this is this. These kingdoms represent the most powerful and fierce and fast and blasphemous kingdoms which the world was to ever know in God's people, which Judah would face until the end of the Jewish age, until the coming of the Messiah. They're coming out of the sea. They're represented in this great, great vision for all the things that they're going to be known for. It's a pretty horrifying picture, isn't it? And yet notice, right as Daniel's given that vision, in the midst of that vision of these 4 powerful beasts, he's then taken where? He's then shown what? Well, some people say he's taken into the very throne room of God. Because what happens next? As we read in verse 9 and following, all of a sudden seats or thrones are placed. God is seated. God is not only seated, but do you know what he's called? He's called the Ancient of Days. We don't find that reference in other places in Scripture. But all of a sudden we see God's called the Ancient of Days. Why do you think? Well, because he's ancient. Ancient in the sense that he's from everlasting. And if you think of him being from everlasting, it means he's had no beginning, he will have no end of days. And because he's has no beginning, he has no end of days, as one commentator put it, he's seen it all. Nothing surprises him. He has always been the Ancient of Days. Notice that his clothing is said to be as white as snow and his hair like pure wool. Why is that? Because he's perfect in holiness. There is no sin. There is no impurity with him. His throne, if you notice, is depicted as a chariot of fire, and from whence a stream of fire is issued. Which is an interesting depiction, because a chariot all of a sudden makes you think of what kind of a person? A person in battle. A warrior. And we know that God many times in Scripture is depicted and called the divine warrior. The one who fights for his people. And yet we also see him described as a consuming fire, from whom judgment comes and who issues judgment and fights for his people. You notice that thousand upon thousands were serving him. 10,000 times 10,000 were standing before him. Which again is a reference to the fact that he's all these things we've already said. But he's also ruler over a great host in heaven. Think about all the angels that serve him and attend to him. And do his bidding. And yet he's also at that, he's a majestic king over an innumerable number of people. And so you get this incredible picture of the Ancient of Days being seated. And then he's seated and books are opened. Why are books opened? Because he's about to issue a judgment. He's the one who's able to read the books and to read the accounts and has the history of all human activity. And he's about to issue judgment in the court of heavens and over these four kingdoms, or over these four beasts and their kingdoms. And of course, when he issues judgment, what happens? The horn boasting great things is said that he's killed. His body is killed and burnt with fire. The rest of the beast had their dominion taken away, but their lives, or what many people think maybe their influence, is prolonged for a period after this. And so this is a great judgment scene that's being played out before Daniel. He's being given this glimpse into the very throne room of heaven, if you might think about it. And the beasts are, and the kingdoms are shown and recognized for who they're going to be. God is seated upon his throne. But then with the judgment of the four beasts and their kingdoms, then we see that the Ancient of Days does something astounding. He then gives the kingdom. He gives the kingdom to someone. You may put it this way. He establishes his own kingdom. A kingdom that is far different from the kingdoms of the beast. And notice the difference as in verses 13 and 14. The first difference was that dominion and glory in a kingdom were going to be given to one like a son of man who came with the clouds of heaven. Now what's significant about that reference is two things. One is that he's called a son of man. That's a common title, is it not? That's a common title simply of a man. A son of man. Telling us that this person is going to be what? Fully human. And yet at the same time, he says he's going to come who came with the clouds of heaven. Well, to come on the clouds means to have a heavenly origin. To come on the clouds is something God alone does. And so all of a sudden he's going to not only be fully human, he's also going to be fully God, something we've been looking at it in Sunday school. He would be like us by being fully man, but at the same time he would not be like us because he would be God's Son, fully God. And so he would be like any other, he would be unlike any other ruler who would come. All these king, all these beasts, all these rulers who would come and exercise, if we might call it this way, worldwide dominion. Because they were the most powerful empires in the earth during this time. very God, as we've looked at in the Nicene Creed, we use sometimes begotten, not made. Very God, very man, begotten, not made, of one substance with the Father. There's another thing that's interesting about this description, the Son of Man. This is the title that Jesus used to describe himself more than any others in the gospel. A lot of people believe it's because it was a title that a lot of titles the people had distorted. They had used and added to, and he could define himself accurately and in protection from what people had done in the past by this idea of son of man. And so we see this, the first difference is this is kingdom's going to be given, the glory, the kingdom's going to be given to a son of man coming on the clouds. But notice the second difference was that his kingdom was going to be such that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. He was going to be universal. He was going to be given universal dominion. Yeah, all of them had power, and they had a lot of power over the majority of people, but no one had absolute power. To this one, absolute power was going to be given, and dominion. And of course, the third difference was that his dominion was going to last how long? It's going to last forever. All these beasts rose up for a time period and went away. Their kingship and their kingdoms came and went. And yet here's one who's not going to pass away, who's not going to be destroyed, whose kingdom's not going to be diminished. And interestingly, obviously, to Daniel and to the people of God in that day, this was going to be the fulfillment of God's promise to King David to establish his kingdom in his throne forever. Now imagine receiving this. Imagine being God's prophet to God's people who are in exile. They're in exile for what reason? They're in exile for unfaithfulness. They're in exile for rebellion, for failure to keep his commands, for sin. And yet here, God is saying what? God is showing them that despite their failures, despite their sins, despite their shortcomings, he's going to establish his kingdom. He's going to continue his faithfulness and establish the line of David. And of course, what we're going to get to in a minute takes it even further. And so as you think about these things, it's an amazing thing for Daniel to see. It's an amazing thing for him to be told, considering the state of the people and the state of the world. You know, what's even maybe more for us to consider and understand is when did this actually come to fulfillment? When was the kingdom given? Well, think about what happened in the ascension of Christ. Jesus comes to earth. He lives the perfect life. He dies on the cross. He rises again. But then where does he go? He ascends into heaven in what? In the clouds. He ascends us to what position? At the right hand of the Father. He begins ruling and reigning with God the Father. He tells his disciples right before he's ascended that what's been given to him? All authority. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And then what have we been seeing ever since the ascension of Christ to the right hand of the Father? We've been seeing his kingdom grow and expand as people from all tribes, tongues, and nations have been coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And even when Jesus right before he began his public ministry, what did he begin to pronounce? He began to say, repent for what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's at hand. Incredible, isn't it? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. We'll go back to the vision and to the story of Daniel for just a moment. Because if you notice in verse 15, when Daniel saw all these things, even the vision of the Son of Man being given the kingdom, he was deeply alarmed and troubled. It seems like all he could see, you wonder if it's all he could see was the ferociousness of the beast. If all he could see is still what was to come with the fact of the rising up of these four kingdoms and what God's people still had to endure. Which you can understand that, can't you? I mean, sometimes is it not that we, it seems like all we can see that the powers that be. You ever had those days? All you can see is how powerful and fierce and violent and blasphemous are different things or different people or different powers or different situations in this earth. Maybe all we can see is the current suffering that takes place on the earth, or maybe it's even closer in than that. All we can see is our struggles. The constant struggles of life and the struggles between the kingdom of man and the kingdom of God. That's a common thing, isn't it? I don't know about you, but many times I'm very prone to want to watch the news or read the newspaper or see this or hear that. And it's like, just look at things and it makes you want to fear and tremble. What's interesting, when after Daniel had that response and Daniel had seen the vision, he asked what these things meant. And he was comforted by one glorious truth. Did you notice that truth? It's like it's taken a little bit further. It's taken a little bit further in that he was given this one glorious truth. And the truth is this, that the saints of the Most High, not only will the Son of Man, who comes on the clouds, be given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that will endure forever, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and shall possess it forever and ever and ever. We will possess the kingdom. We will reign and rule in a sense under Christ in His kingdom. I think it's interesting too that Daniel, he wanted to know more about the fourth beast, who is depicted as being more terrible and the horn that seemed greater than its companions. And yet despite how much more awful the fourth kingdom was going to be, Daniel was assured that it too would be judged. And that kingdom would be taken away and given to the saints. And again, as you think about the generations to come that came after Daniel and had the book of Daniel to read, how important would that be for them to know, to believe, and to trust in? Because what do we know? Since the time of Daniel, we've seen the saints who've lived through the end of the Babylonian kingdom. They lived through the Medo-Persian. They lived through the Greek. They lived through the Romans. They've lived through whatever, all that's happened now since the coming of Christ. And there's this beautiful, there's this important thing to see. It's important to see, I think, what God is doing. Think about, first of all, for Daniel. God was showing Daniel that he had plans far greater than simply restoring the Israelites to their land. Far greater than going back and rebuilding the temple, rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem that we read about in Ezra, Nehemiah. He had plans to establish a righteous kingdom that will last forever and ever. And really, that same message goes to us. Because God's plan is still the same. Except we're blessed to be on what side of the handing of the kingdom? Obviously, we're blessed on this side that Christ has come. We have all the evidence of Christ being the king. We have all the evidence of him establishing his kingdom. We have 2,000 years of seeing the church of Jesus Christ and the teachings of Jesus Christ and the church of Jesus Christ growing to be encouraged by. But there's still this reality. Before that kingdom is handed to us, before that kingdom we know it in its fullness, God's people are going to suffer, still suffer. We're going to still live in a day and age in which there are kingdoms that will mimic in some way, some aspect, maybe the parts of the Babylonian kingdom or the Medo-Persian kingdom or the Greek empire or the Roman empire. Many things, there's still much wickedness in this world, and unfortunately we are seeing all kinds of things being done today that just boggles the mind to think that human beings can do what they do to other people. But here's the reassurance. Christ is still on his throne. God is still on his throne. Christ is the Son of Man and Son of God. He is the one to whom the kingdom has been given. In the end, our faithfulness, our trusting in him is going to be seen to be worth it. We're going to inherit the kingdom. We're going to be with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever and ever. And we've got to make sure we don't lose sight of it. Because it's so easy to lose sight of things depending on our current circumstances. It's so easy to live day by day and to interpret things simply by what we see and what we understand. It's so easy for us to think that these powers that be, that are so vicious and vile possibly today, that they're not that they're unconquerable. But the truth is that, again, the Ancient of Days is the judge. As Daniel's name means, my God is judge. And God will judge the world. And God will judge fairly. And God will judge with absolute righteousness and power. And God will deliver the kingdom and bless bless his people with a kingdom that will endure forever. Again, it's hard for us to transport ourselves back to the time of Daniel. And yet it's also interesting, though, to be on this side of history and to be able to read about those kingdoms and be able to see that God has been faithful to his covenant promise to the end. Even though his people have had highs and lows and good days and bad days and many times fallen away from following him as we should, God's continued, hasn't he? He had to be incredibly encouraged by this. And I pray that you will be. And we're going to see similar things in these visions as we continue and we bring to conclusion the book of Daniel. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you, Lord God, are the Ancient of Days. We thank you that despite the kingdoms of men and much of the sin and much of the and all of the sin and the rebellion and the things that are done on this earth that are wrong and that are many incomprehensible. Lord, we thank you that you are going to judge the world. We thank you, Lord, that this life is not all there is for those who are in Christ Jesus. We thank you that we can look forward to a day, Lord, when every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that you are Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that we can look forward to a day when all sin will be done and dealt with, all suffering and pain and sorrow will be removed, and we will be in a place in the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. Lord, we pray and ask that you would help us in the day that we live to trust in you and to believe in you and all your promises, to trust in you and what we can't understand, to not be overwhelmed in our hearts and minds by those who may be in power in different places today. But thank you, Lord, that you have sent your Son. Thank you that he has died on the cross for our sins. Thank you that he has risen again, that he is alive, that he has ascended to your very right hand, and that he's reigning and ruling, and that one day he's coming back, and that he will come back on the clouds, and you've given all judgment to him. Lord, until that time, Lord, would you undergird your people? Would you strengthen us to stand, even in days that may be very wicked, days, dear Lord, that may even cost us our very lives? Lord, help us not to waver, but help us, dear Lord, to know that you reign and rule. That as we've already sung, we've already rejoiced in, you are the living God. Be with us now, we ask, even as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.